Let's start with a question. Is God actually working? As we think about the promises that we have heard the last couple of weeks, that the kingdom of God has come, that we have been called sons and daughters of the King, that we are citizens of heaven, do we actually believe that God is doing glorious good for himself and for all of us? Now, I know this congregation well enough already to say that intellectually, we can go around the room and check the box. Yes, absolutely. Of course God is working, right? We believe God is working. But what I'm asking is, do our hearts believe it in those mundane moments, in those dark moments of the night, when things feel like they're falling apart around us? Do we believe, do we trust in the way that we live, God, you are working, your kingdom has indeed come? Think about it this way. If 3 months ago or 6 months ago or even a year ago, you were to think, okay, God, you tell me in your word that you are at work, that the kingdom is here. And so in my life, here's what I would expect to have happen if you're truly working, right? If I think about my financial difficulties in 6 months or a year, if you're truly working out there, here's what might be different. In my marriage, when we're having a hard time communicating and we keep going back and forth, if you are really working, if the kingdom is here, here's where I might see change. In my health, God, when things just don't seem to be getting better and there aren't solutions and it's chronic and it won't go away or even becomes terminal, Lord, if you're really the King of creation and you're working, what might it look like? Maybe we think about the bigger spheres of this world, right? If there is a war, but you have people in these different countries, if your kingdom has come and you're working, here's what I think would happen there. As I think about our political environment and the elections that are to come in the future, Lord, if you are really king of this place, if you promise good to your people, here's what I might think things will look like. Now, when we ask the question that way and come back to reality and say, Lord, given the expectations I might have for your kingdom working, but what I actually see in front of me, that there is an enemy to your kingdom, that I don't always see you working the way that I want, that it seems smaller than it should at this point in my life and the history of the world, with Jesus coming over 2,000 years ago, is God actually at work? And what we see this morning is yes, he is. As Jesus tells these three parables, he's going to remind us that against the work of the enemy, that in spite of the size of the kingdom from where we're looking, in spite of the visibility when it may seem hidden, God is still indeed working, and that his kingdom ought to bring us hope and comfort even when we're swirling deep in our hearts saying, I'm not sure right now. I'm not sure in this situation. And so may we draw encouragement as we come to God's word once more, and he reminds us that the kingdom of God flourishes. It is actually flourishing right now. There is a king on the throne of heaven, and it is flourishing in spite of the enemy, in spite of its size, and in spite of its visibility. And that's what we see in these three parables. So let's start by looking at this. The kingdom of God is flourishing in spite of the enemy. As we jump into these parables, I'm going to point out what I keep pointing out, and I hope that's okay, because Jesus keeps pointing it out. That as he is there, we're in Matthew 13 still, and the crowds have gathered around him, and he's gone onto this boat, and he is teaching them in parables that something amazing is happening. A reminder that we need to keep hearing over and over in this series, that Jesus is revealing the truth about God's kingdom to the people. That God is making himself known. That something miraculous is happening as he tells these ordinary stories. In fact, what's great about the verses we're in this morning is that specifically in verses 34 and 35, we see a little bit more about why Jesus is telling parables. What does it say there? It says that Jesus was teaching them only in parables in this moment in his ministry to show them, to speak with them in order to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, that what was hidden since the foundation of the world will be made known. This is awesome, and we do not want to skim over it. We do not want to go quickly past it. Anytime we are reminded that the best news that we could ever want has been given to us, that the good news about God's salvation for his people is here. That the moment that they had been waiting for, that we have been waiting for, has come to pass. And we should never just blink and let it go us by. Yet God reveals himself to us. We get it. Because what is happening here in God giving his word, in taking these ordinary tales about everyday life and putting them alongside the heavenly realities so that we might better understand them, is so gracious, is so kind, is so loving for his stubborn people that have a hard time remembering and believing. The parables that Jesus tells today continue this as the realities of wonderful, heavenly, hidden things are brought into plain sight as Jesus compares them with the ordinary. In fact, you can almost put yourself there in your mind, right? Jesus is sitting in this boat. The crowds are all around him. We're in this agricultural setting. And you can almost see Jesus pointing over to a field nearby where there are weeds growing amidst the grain. And then he points over here and there's the beginnings of this tree that have come from this tiny seed. And it's going to be a big mustard tree in the days to come. And then he draws their attention to the smell of bread that is baking as that wafts into their nostrils. And he tells them about the leaven that is hidden. You can experience with the crowd that these are things that were part of their everyday lives. And that is an astonishing thing because he is drawing our attention, and even more than our attention, our hearts to the reality that the kingdom of God is flourishing and that it will not be stopped, not even by the enemy of God who comes in the night while everyone else is asleep and sows weeds among the wheat. The good seed that had been planted tenderly by the master is now crowded out and threatened because of the work of a nefarious villain. And the word for weed here only appears in this Greek word in this story in the New Testament. We don't see it in other places. The word is zizania, and it refers to a troubling weed that would grow up in grain fields resembling the other grains that are growing up with it. In the early stages, as you see these little sprouts come out of the ground, you can't distinguish between them. And it's not until the grain begins to produce its head that you can go, wait a minute, something here is not like the others. And as that happens, we think about our own lives, right? It's such a complicated and frustrating world. Who is on God's side and who is arrayed against God? We look out into the field of the world and we say, why is this all mixed up, God? Why is evil flourishing here? Why is it sometimes even hard to detect? When the servants realize this, they go to the master and they say to him, Did you know? I thought you planted good seed here in this garden. And here's what I love about the master's reply. He doesn't get freaked out. He isn't surprised by it, right? He doesn't go into a panic. Instead, he matter-of-factly says, the enemy put it there. Yeah, I know. The enemy planted it. And that realization, that admission is so important because God is not surprised by the work of the enemy in the garden. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But in the meantime, the servants say, okay, well, that's not good, right? You can imagine their panic. What should we do? When you find weeds in your garden, what do you guys do? You got to go get rid of them. If poison oak starts to grow up in the tree in your front yard, you got to get rid of it before it spreads all over the place. Your kids go touching it. When dandelions sprout up, if you don't get them, they're going to be all over the place. I don't know what you guys have here. We're still figuring out the Texas lawn. But in Pennsylvania, we had these thistles that would start in one corner, and in just days, you would find them in your front yard. You have to get on it fast. We need to go pull these things up. And what does the master say? No. Let it all grow. Why? The enemy has planted these things in the place where good seed, in good soil. Why would he leave it there? Well, what do we read here? We're going to wait. And we are going to wait for the sake of the wheat. Look at verse 29. But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. For the sake of the wheat. In the end, all will be sorted. But in the meantime, we're going to hold off. Now, the disciples want to know more. We can look at this parable. We look at the other parables. There's one main point. We can kind of figure it out. But in this case, the disciples ask another question. So we get to hear more as Jesus says, let me explain this to you. So we see in verse 36 that they leave the crowds. They go to a home to hang out. And his disciples say, Jesus, can you please explain the one about the weeds? Like, we really need your help here. We're really trying to understand this. And so Jesus tells them, look at verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. You have the Son of Man. He's sowing good seed, and it is going to grow and flourish. But that's not all that's happening. The devil comes along and he sows sons of the evil one. And the sons of man and the sons of the devil are going to grow up in the same place together. But do not worry, because at the end of the age, the angels will come. And this is interesting. How does he say the angels are going to come? Who's going to summon the reaping? The Son, his word. Now, Jesus is, of course, loving and compassionate and reaches those who no one else pays attention to, and he brings salvation, and he is filled with love, all true. But he is also, as the Son of God and God himself, the one who brings judgment against evil. This same Son who is compassionate and allows the wheat to take its time to grow up in the field is also going to bring just judgment, even as there is radiant righteousness for the fields. The angels will come by the Son's word. They will gather what has caused sin and lawlessness and violence and rebellion, and it will be dealt with. But so will the wheat as it is gathered up into the house of the Master. What does this mean for us? We are called to take heart, brothers and sisters, because when we look around this world and we see evil at work everywhere, when we see injustices that have never been acknowledged, injustices that have never been made right, when we see something that bad that happens, and then there's a reaction to that bad thing, and something bad happens over here, and a reaction to that thing, and why can't we just find justice and have these things work out? When someone has brought personal sin and harm against you, and that's never owned, and it's never paid for, and maybe it's even a childhood wound that still haunts you and won't go away. Maybe it's when we see the evils of war that will not end, that continues in parts of the world today. Maybe it's when we see the harm that has been done to people we love, or just the brokenness of sin on our minds and our bodies and the lives of our children. Here is what we remember. The enemy will not win. And God is not surprised to find the weeds in the garden, right? He's not surprised about what's going on. It doesn't catch him off guard. In fact, he has a plan for that. And his plan for that is to make sure that every single one of those good seeds that's going to grow into wheat will be taken and brought in and cared for and used for its purpose. And he is willing to endure until the time is right to take care of his people. When we wonder, God, what are you doing? Why are you taking so long? When will the pain and suffering end? He says, I'm asking you to hold on. Why? For your sake. Because I am working good for you. Because I am growing you. Because I am going to bring every sheep of mine into the sheepfold. And I will not be stopped. Paul recognizes this about his own life in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. He says this, I received mercy. This is Paul. I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. God is displaying patience in me, the Apostle Paul. He brought mercy to me, not just for my sake, but for all those who would come and believe after. That's a beautiful thing. And God's judgment here is also a good and loving thing. Because in God's judgment, where justice and mercy meet, we see that he takes sin and rebellion seriously. And the reality we all have to face as we come to parables like this is that if Jesus hadn't come and brought us hope, that if God's plan had not been to bring good seed to fruition, then the world in all reality is just a field of weeds, right? Left to our own devices, to our own sin, the whole field is weeds. But God graciously and lovingly changes our hearts and makes us his children. He's going to do that to the very end. I love the imagery here, particularly as we think about verse 43. When we are saying, God, give me a verse to cling to. This verse should be in more songs. It should be on more greeting cards. It's not one we hear often enough. It is such an awesome verse. As we think, God, why is the enemy still out there? Why does evil persist? He says, trust me, because in doing this, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let them hear. There's that phrase again. We, God's children, the righteous, made righteous in Christ, will shine like the sun in the Father of our kingdom. What does that tell us? It tells us we have a Father, right? God is our Father, and he makes us our children. And as he brings us into his home, we shine brightly, radiantly, as bright as the sun, just like our Savior, who is the light of the world. Now, that isn't just God's plan in the New Testament. Jesus wasn't dropping new truth as he told that story. In fact, if you go to Malachi 4, verse 2, it says, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Daniel 12, verse 3, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. And we do this because we are echoing, we are reflecting the light of our Savior, right? Jesus is the light of the world. 2 Peter chapter 1 talks about this lamp shining in the dark place that is Christ. And what did we just say in the Nicene Creed? Jesus is light from light. We are, as we see, as Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, to be a light to the world. And what does that light do? It reflects the light of our Father. I think when Tolkien was writing about this gift of light that Galadriel gave to Frodo, he was just borrowing from all these verses. Here's what he says. This gift will shine brighter when night is about you. May it be a light to you in dark places when all other lights go out. Isn't that beautiful? That's true of us in Christ. We have a Father who loves us, a King who is not interested in making money on the harvest, but cares so much for every grain of wheat, he is willing to die for it, to make the sun gleam and glint off of those heads of grain by the righteousness of his Son for all eternity. So what does this mean for us? The kingdom is flourishing in spite of the enemy. When you look around and say, God, how can this continue? Lord, why are you letting this opposition happen? God, how can evil be here? He is at work. He is protecting his people. He is growing us to the very end, and he will bring righteous judgment against evil. So hope in him. That's the first parable. In the second, we see that the kingdom of God is also flourishing in spite of its size, the way it may look to us, so small, so tiny at times. Look at verses 31 and 32. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like. And did you notice that, right? We talked about what a parable is. It happens three times here. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. What is it like? It is like a grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. This is an easy one. We can look at this and go, Jesus, I get what you're saying. The kingdom looks small like a little teeny seed, the smallest of seeds, and it will grow into a full tree. Like, got it. Thank you. In fact, if we think about what the mustard seed turns into, the average height of a mustard tree is 20 feet. And so it goes from the smallest of seeds to a 20-foot high tree with the branches extending. It can extend 20 feet out. Like, that's a massive tree from a small seed. Some of the trees have even been measured at 30 feet high. I mean, that's huge, right? If you think about where this comes from, we say, okay, it seems small. It's actually tall. Got it. Thank you, Jesus. But I want to draw our attention to a couple of the details here, which help us understand exactly how amazing it is that in spite of its size, God's kingdom is flourishing. And that brings hope to us. The first thing I want to point out is that the seed, as Jesus tells the story, has been planted. There's a sower who took the seed and he plants it in the ground. Now, I think it's important to remember that because when we think about the kingdom of God sometimes, we're thinking, okay, Lord, when is it going to happen, right? When are you going to get to work? When is the seed going to be planted? When are we going to see the fruit of your work in this world? But the reality is that God's seed has already been planted and was planted all the way back at the beginning, not just when Jesus came, but in the garden. You think about that, right? Sin and evil have come into the world. Adam and Eve screwed up. God could just destroy his creation. He could just start over. He could just say, you know what? It's done. But instead, what does he do in Genesis 3:15? He makes a promise. What is that promise called? It's the first seed of the gospel. He says that from this woman, in spite of sin, in spite of the work of the enemy in the garden, I'm planting a seed, and that seed from woman will one day grow into the one who will crush the head of the serpent. It's already been planted. It's been planted in God's grace past. And it is going to come to fruition. And so don't let the size fool you, because I've been working all along. In fact, the small size of what the kingdom may appear to be has fooled us many times, right? What happens when God's people are enslaved in Egypt? What hope is there for the size of God's kingdom then? Or when God's people finally get the land that they've been promised and they're all taken off into captivity by Syria and Babylon and Persia? What hope is there when the people have lost the land they've been given? What hope is there when there's 400 years of silence between the last prophecy in the Old Testament and the coming of John the Baptist? What hope is there when the Savior finally shows up and we kill him? Well, the hope is that the seed has already been planted. The work has already been done that is going to bring fruition to God's people. That's the first thing. And the second thing that goes right along with it is that it has been growing and will grow to the end. The mustard seed has been planted, and the mustard seed is growing and will continue to grow until it is that tree, and it will not be stopped. It will not be chopped. It will not be burned. It will not be upturned. It will not be uprooted or ruined. When we think about the work of God's kingdom, it has begun and it will continue until completion. And that is a promise that we see at work throughout God's word. And even in the history that we have of parents and grandparents and parent churches and grandparent churches all the way back to the New Testament, and all the way back to the garden. The seed is planted, and it is growing. And the third thing I want to point out about this parable that is encouraging to our hearts is that it provides something for God's people. It's planted, it's growing, but it also does something. What does it do? The branches and the leaves spread out, and it provides comfort and rest for the creature. That like the birds nesting and resting amongst the tree, that we are given protection and provision by God as his people. And that is true of us now, not just in eternity. That the mustard seed grows into a fantastic tree where we can come and shelter and rest and find encouragement in our God, in the King of the kingdom. Are you finding encouragement in his branches now? Are you finding rest up against the trunk, up against the stable hope that is our King? But it's not just a place of rest for God's people. It's actually a place where all the birds that are going to come from all over the place, all different kinds, gather for the kingdom. In fact, as Jesus tells this story, he no doubt had in mind Ezekiel 17:23. A prophecy that says, on the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And what will happen? Under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, every sort will nest. That God is going to bring every single one of his sheep. He's going to bring every single one of his birds, even the strange birds, are going to gather together. We're going to roost together. We're going to be protected and find shade and home and hope together. And so the beauty of the kingdom is that we get to participate. We are grain among grain and weeds. We are birds with other birds. And as participants of the kingdom, we get to see God working in incredible ways. Take heart. The kingdom will not be overcome by the enemy. It will not be overcome by its size. And finally, the kingdom will not be overcome by its visibility, or we might say its invisibility, right? In spite of its visibility, the kingdom is flourishing. He tells this third parable that is a single verse in 33. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in measures, three measures of flour, till it was all leavened. It's a short one, right? That's a small one. What does it mean? Well, what happens with leaven, which some of our translations put as yeast, but the Greek word there is leaven, right? Taking that starter we're familiar with our communion bread here at Mercy, or maybe you've done, you know, Amish friendship bread or things like that. You take the starter, and then you're able to put it in a new batch, and you grow something that is delicious and tasty. And in this parable, there's just a little amount of leaven, and it's put into three measures of flour. How much is three measures of flour? Can you think about that in your mind for a second? What do you think? How many cups of flour is three measures? Well, three measures of flour is 144 cups, over 50 pounds of flour. So what does that mean? Just a little bit of leaven in 50 pounds of flour, and by the end of the process, there will not be a single bit, not a single molecule of that dough will not have been impacted by the hidden leaven. That we may not be able to see it. It may look invisible to us when we say, God, what are you doing? I'm not seeing your work right now. I thought you would show up in this way, and you didn't. I thought that things are going to get better, and they're not. Are you out there? He says, by the end, do not worry. There will not be a single molecule of this planet. There will not be a single person who I have not engaged with. The kingdom will come in its fullness, and nothing will escape it. And that brings us hope because we understand that God will prevail in such a way that no rival sovereignty can exist, that no one has been ignored by God and his work in creation in the world, that no one is left out. The kingdom comes in fullness. So what does this mean for us as we come to the end of these three parables? Well, it brings us to a place that we expect to be every week, because it's the same story of the gospel in our lives, but we're surprised to get there once more, right? That's what parables do. Oh, surprise, you need to hear the same thing. Trust the King. Trust the Lord. Trust our Savior because he is working. In times of great suffering, we need to emblazon in God we trust on our currency. We need to stack these memorial stones in our life and say, God, you are faithful. And these three simple stories remind me that when I see the enemy prevailing, the enemy will not prevail. When it looks like the kingdom is too small compared to all the big things in this world, your kingdom will grow that tree and you're providing shade and protection for me even now. And when I can't see it, God, it looks invisible to me. It is permeating everything so that your kingdom comes in full. We trust and hope in him. When we look around and feel like the world is falling apart, we don't have to look very far, do we? Not only at our neighbors or at the news, but in our own lives. We look in the mirror. We wonder, how are we going to cope when the enemy threatens to overwhelm us with darkness? When we don't see or feel God in a moment of despair or of self-righteousness? We wonder where the rest and peace he has promised can be found. We may feel like Billie Eilish saying that we're tired of our hands getting cold, of losing feelings that keep getting old, feeling like we're in a broken mold. And I think that those are lyrics that resonate with a deep brokenness that we feel in this world, the weariness of it. What can we say to that? The gospel answers our doubts and our fears. No. If you belong to the flourishing kingdom of God, you belong to the flourishing King. I want you to hear this. He planted you as a kingdom seed. He has promised to be a light in the darkness to you, but also that you will bring light into the darkness of the world around you when all other light has gone out. He has provided shade in the most unlikely tree, the cross. And he is working behind the scenes for your good and his glory. Every moment of every day in everything you face. Will we trust him today? can we be still and know He is God? What is one way, as we pray, as we come to the Lord's table, think about this, be practical. What is one way that we set up that memorial stone in our lives, that in God we trust, and say, I need to keep coming to You because You are always good to me? Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, as we come to You, as we hear the good news once more, as we are about to eat, partake of this bread that is a tangible sign, that is a literal miracle of leaven, bringing something tasty and spiritually true to our lives. May these small things continually point us to our Savior who loves us. May the mundane moments of our lives, as we see the weed in the garden, as we see brokenness in a moment of parenting, as we struggle with wondering why that promotion won't come, why this relationship won't improve, how one more thing could go wrong in our days, as we face the unexpected, may we remember that You have given us abundant life, that You are the vine and we are the branches, that we rest in the shade of Your tree as Your people, and that Your kingdom will not be stopped. There is no evil, there is no enemy, there is no sin that we will face in our lives that You are not already aware of, and so help us to trust You, that You will take all of the wheat into Your home, and that You will judge righteously what is evil. May we be satisfied with You, the bread of life, the light of the world, the great joy giver. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.